on the forgotten God. So as this next video rolls, flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Tripper just texted me to say that he was waiting for me to leave the stage before he rolled the video. That's why there was that awkward pause, because I didn't do what I usually do. He wanted you guys to know. If any of you want to text me from here on out, you're going to have to wait, because my phone's over there now. So this is week two in our seven-week series called The Forgotten God, which is, how many of you would say, when it comes to God, saying that he's forgotten is a really weird title for a series? Anybody? That's weird. But in reality, it's more true than we want to admit. Because we all remember and want to talk about God, the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. He is good and just. He created us in his image. He loves us. He loves us so much that because of our sin, he sent his son, Jesus, who is the Son God, to come to earth, to live this life that you and I could never live, to stand as our sacrifice. We want to talk about him, especially at Christmas time when we want to talk about Christmas Jesus, with the presents. And I don't really like the idea of Christmas, because I just think about it. How must Jesus feel that we're all giving each other other presents on his birthday? Because can I just be honest with you? If for my birthday you start giving other people presents and I don't get them, you and I aren't friends anymore. We're not. You're out. I cut you out. I'm going to put a bouncer at the door and you aren't going to be allowed to come in. It's my birthday. You celebrate me. But at Christmas time, we don't really celebrate that. We celebrate decking the halls and boughs of holly and all sorts of things like that. And we talk about Jesus' life on earth. But really, honestly, how much would you say you think about the Holy Spirit? I mean, we think about the Father God. We think about the Son. But oftentimes, we know that there's a Holy Spirit. We believe that it's foundational. If you don't believe that there is three parts to one God, then maybe we have a different God. But how much do you think about his role in your life? How often do you wake up and think that you have been empowered to walk through the rest of your day by the Holy Spirit? Or did you just wake up today and come to church because that's what you do? Are you going to wake up tomorrow and go to work and do your job just because that's what you do? So last week, what we talked about was how you have been empowered to live boldly because of the Holy Spirit. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you will not wake up to go to a job to earn a paycheck. Now, that may be the fruit of your efforts, but you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to get up tomorrow and go to your job so that people will know that God is good, he is for them, and he has made a way through Jesus to connect with them. And that power to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. So last week was called, I've Got Jesus, Why Do I Need the Holy Spirit? So if you missed it, cityviewchurch.tv, click the media tab, go down to the bottom of the page and watch the video to see about that. Today, this idea of really, now that we know that we have access to the power of the Spirit, it's going to bring about some insecurities. If you really are open to being led by him, I think it's going to open up some fears. So today, the title of the message is called, What Are You Afraid Of? What are you afraid of? There's no way that God could know. There's no way that he could understand what you're afraid of. There's no way that he could have given us any messages. No way he could have written down in a book thoughts for how we could feel. And so what we'll do today is I'll just make it up. Oh, wait, never mind. He actually did know what we think and how we feel, and he actually did put it down in a book. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this, and we're going to see that Jesus knew when he sent us out, he was sending us under the power of the Spirit. He knew that we were going to have fears, questions, and concerns, and he answered to those. Check out one of a church historian, a church father, said this about Christians and fear. The Lord challenges us to suffer persecutions and to confess him. He wants those who belong to him to be brave and fearless. He himself shows us how weakness of the flesh is overcome by courage of the spirit. Spirit is capitalized. You have a spirit. Anytime you see in the Bible, lowercase spirit, it's talking about you. Anytime you see it capitalized, it's talking about him. This is the testimony of the apostles, and in particular, the representative administering Holy Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see this, that a Christian is fearless. Fearless. So how can we begin to rise above these fears that we have? How do you get the Holy Spirit? Anybody ever wondered that? We've kind of heard church teachings on where this comes from. What does that mean? When do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, the quick answer is the moment that you realize your need for a Savior and you realize that Jesus is that Savior, that is the Holy Spirit who is awakening you to that. And at that moment, he comes to dwell inside you. He comes to lead you forward and empower you to live your life. His role is now to come in and convict you of the places where you are living sinfully. And through that conviction, he stands to walk you forward so that you can live above that sin or beyond that sin, because that sin has been broken through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is now in you. Now, as you walk through this process of being sanctified, that's a big church word for being cleaned out by the Holy Spirit, as you walk through this process, you give yourself greater access for the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Because think about this. If you are living a life that is completely sinful, completely opposite to the standard that God has for you, and you go out and you begin to proclaim God boldly, they look and say, but wait, hold up. Because I'm kind of confused, because this God that you're proclaiming and his son Jesus, who died on a cross for my sins, how can you, with any integrity, proclaim that boldly when you can't even seem to get past it? And so why would the Holy Spirit enable you to go out and boldly proclaim this message if he isn't doing the work to clean out the house? How many of you have ever been, how many of you love that show, Hoarders? That show is the most disgusting show on television, and I cannot watch it. It's crazy. If you're a hoarder, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying I can't watch it. If you're a hoarder, you should probably stop. That wasn't from God. That was from me, just so we're clear. Sorry about that. But really, those people, the people who are hoarders, hardly ever invite people to their homes. Why is that? Because they know that there's a problem. They know that people won't want to be around that. Same deal with you and proclaiming, living in the power of the Spirit. Well, you don't want to do that because people might find out that you're not quite connected to this message that you're proclaiming. So the role of the Holy Spirit. So how does that work? You ask him for more of him. You guys remember in our What Would Jesus Tweet series, there was the section about asking, seeking, and knocking, and who among you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a rock, and who among you, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much better is it than your Father in heaven? That's Matthew chapter 7. Take a look over in Luke chapter 11. It says this, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For the one who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door is open." That sounds exactly the same as we saw over in Matthew's message. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I'm from Texas. Scorpions run wild. Church camp we went to one year, it was an infestation of scorpions. Couldn't put your shoes on without shit. Never mind. "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him?" And so, yes, you did receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation, but you can have greater access to his power through you just by simply saying, "God, I need more of you. Every day, I need more of you." So the question is, what happens if you ask for it and don't get it? How many of you believe that you could ask God for that and not get it? That's good. No one raised their hand. It was a trick question. Because he said, if you ask, you receive. You seek, you find. Knock, and the door is open. So maybe you're looking for the wrong version of it. Because you're asking God for more power of the Spirit so you can live externally. And maybe the role of the Holy Spirit in your life right now is to convict you of that sin, so that you can, with authenticity and integrity, proclaim that God changes hearts and minds. And so when you ask for the Spirit, don't just expect one version of it, because he may very well need to be doing another one. So the question is, when you ask for the Spirit and you want this, and you might start to feel worse about your sin, that's still the Holy Spirit. Still the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is take a look at, if we ask for the Holy Spirit and we get it, I think that there are three major fears. I think there's lots of things we can be afraid of, but it comes down to three major things. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read 17 verses, and I'm going to try to do a better job reading today than I did yesterday. My Bible's got a bunch of black marks and just notes so that I'm reminded about what I'm supposed to say. Saturday nights, it's dark, light over my head, my shadow. Never mind, this doesn't matter. Listen to this. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his children, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That sounds awesome. I mean, I'm going to meditate on that one right now. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to write out all the ways that I can be hated by people. I'm going to keep reading. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns in Israel before the Son of Man comes." You see, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them." That's easy to say. Did you not remember what you just said? You said a lot of scary things up there. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? It's a really weird economic system. It costs 1.3 cents to make a penny. So actually the penny that you're buying that dove with isn't even worth a penny. That's just extra. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. In that first little paragraph that we saw, there are lots of things that are terrifying and scary. Maybe you don't struggle with a lot of these things. Maybe you struggle with all of them. Maybe you struggle with one of them. We're going to take a look at three fears. If we are to give ourselves over to the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, because Jesus is sending his disciples out. He knows that he's going to go and he's going to give them the power of the Spirit, and he's kind of sending them on this little practice mission. And while you're out there, things are going to happen. Don't worry. I'm here to coach you through it. So the first thing, the first fear that we have is, if I ask God to give me more power through the Holy Spirit, then I might end up losing control of my own life. You see, if I ask him, if I say, God, I need more of you, and when I get more of you, I'll go wherever you send me. That means he may send you to a really scary place. He may ask you to pack up your family and leave a place where the annual snowfall is less than 2 inches, where you could live 33 years of your life having never, ever even known about shoveling a driveway. And he may send you 1,700 miles from your home to a place where the annual snowfall is significantly more than less than 2 inches. And then your wife will say, hey, I think it would be a good idea for us to not just shovel our driveway, but I think we should do the neighbors too, because we can show them that God is good and kind. And you know, we might as well go two doors down. And hey, why don't we just go ahead and shovel the whole neighborhood? See, if you give your life over to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, do whatever you want to with me, you end up living in a place where it snows 12 feet and you have to shovel the whole neighborhood. Wait, what? Who's? But really, honestly, maybe he's not going to ask you to pack up and move. I mean, I could think about it. Hey, you know what? Actually, by the way, just in case you don't know, I love being here. Just a little side note. That's just a little joke for the story. But think about it. I have never had to shovel snow before. Now I do. But at least I'm not eating bugs. Living in a place where I can't drink the water, and who knows that the next village over has Ebola and I could die within a year. So if I give my life over to the power of God, on one extreme, he could ask me to do some really terrifying things. Or if I give myself over to God, what is more likely for most of us is he might ask me to take a different job where I make less money. You know, see, I won't be able to continue the standard of living that I've had. And you see, God might ask me to do some really hard things. God might ask me to be poor for him. The funny thing is that you live in America and you are currently, I don't care what your income level is, you live in America, which puts you in the top 85% of wealthy people on planet Earth. But if I give God control, if I ask the Holy Spirit to lead my life, he may ask me to do something where I end up poor. He may ask me to give my car to the single mom who's got no car and has two kids. But see, it's really convenient for us to have two cars. So I'm not quite sure I want. See, we lose control. We're scared. We've been sent on a mission by God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so here's what I say to you. With that authority, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Lo means surely or certainly, I am with you. But I think it's scary for us to imagine going. I was reading a story this morning about the Titanic and it sinking. And there was, as you could imagine, right? Lots of fear going on when your boat that's supposed to be unsinkable starts to sink. Lifeboats are all kind of cast out. They're all half full. And the story that I was reading was about lifeboat number 14. Lifeboat number 14, after the boat had gone completely under, lifeboat number 14 was the only one that came back to look for survivors, to see if there was anybody treading water. You see, the other boats didn't come back because they were terrified that if we tried to help other people, if we went back on mission, them trying to pull themselves into our boat will actually flip our boat over and I will lose my life. And so I can't go on this rescue mission for those people who are dying because dying people could take my life from me. And see, I think you and I are oftentimes scared that if I give control of my life to God, to be led by the Holy Spirit, it could cost me my life as I know it. And that's scary. Second fear is not quite as scary, but maybe it is. It's maybe this is an individual fear. I'm scared that if I say, okay, God, I'll go where you want to. You ask me to take a lower job. I go and I'm talking to these people. I'm not going to know what to say. I'm not very good with my words. I fumble and mumble. I'm not really good at on-the-spot critical thinking. I forget words. They blank from my mind. I don't know. But there's no way that Jesus could have known that. Oh, wait, hold on. Let me read verse 19 again. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. What you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so Jesus knew that you and I were insecure about our thoughts. We're insecure about our speaking. How many of you have ever been in a moment where you were talking to somebody and you said things that you didn't even know? That wasn't you. How many of you have ever been in a moment where you're talking to somebody and you quote this Bible verse from Titus and all, like you're talking, I don't know if you guys have this internal monologue, but I do. There's constantly thoughts going on in the back of my mind, and far too often they come out. But, you know, you're talking to somebody and you quote this verse from the book of Titus and all in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, I didn't even know that Titus was a book of the Bible. Like, I thought it was like, hey, my shoe is untied. Can you come tie this up for me? It's Pastor Jay's anniversary. I had to tell a Pastor Jay joke. He's off celebrating his life with his wife. And what would church be like without a Pastor Jay joke? I'll never forget the first time I told that joke. I was teaching teenagers. This happened earlier in the 8:30 service. I had never heard that joke. That's an original joke to me. If you have heard it, it's because I made it up and it made its way all the way up here from Texas. But simultaneously, every teenager in the room goes like this. Exactly like Miss Donna did. Oh. But you find yourself in this moment where you're talking to somebody and these words that you didn't even know you knew, these verses that you didn't even know you had memorized are out and you're answering to people because you don't need to worry about what you're going to say. In that hour, in that moment, they'll be delivered to you. Because it's not you talking, but it is the Spirit of your Father who is in heaven speaking through you. How liberating is that? I don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. I will tell you that you should worry about what to say on the front end. The only way that those Bible verses are in your head is because you read them at some point. If you are not taking this thing, if you are asking God to empower your life, when I was growing up, Wheaties was the big commercial. Michael Jordan told you to eat your Wheaties, and if you ate your Wheaties, you too could win 6 championships. If you don't eat Wheaties, not making the NBA. My parents wouldn't buy name brand cereal, so I didn't make the NBA because I didn't have Wheaties. But the power to make the NBA came from the Wheaties. The power to live a spirit-filled life is by filling yourself up with His words of life. So you do get to play a role in the Spirit filling you up. So you have been sent on mission to go rescue dead people without fear of losing your own life. And when you get there, you'll know exactly what to say because it's not you who speaks, but it is your Father who speaks through you. And I think the third fear is the scariest one of all. Because if I decide to abandon control, trust that I'll know what to say, when I get there, people are going to make fun of me. You see, they're going to see that my life is different. They're going to see that I think differently. You see, they're going to see that I have taken Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I have renewed my mind daily as my spiritual act of... See, I'm scared because I don't know the right words to say. I'm not good with my words, but here I am. Anyways, I've taken this spiritual act of renewing my mind, this worship of allowing the Holy Spirit to change the way that I think. And I've taken this seriously, and they're going to see that I'm different. And they're going to leave me out. They're going to make fun of me. They're not going to be my friend. I'm going to sit at the lunch table in the cafeteria alone. Or maybe you're one of those cool guys who carries a pail to work. I always wanted to be the kind of guy who carried a pail because those guys were all rugged and strong and I wasn't. So I thought maybe when I grew up, if I could get the appropriate lunch pail, I could be rugged and strong, but I'm not. So I don't eat lunch out of a pail. But I don't want to be singled out and I don't want to be left out and I don't want to be alone. But every time I start to, guys, I am a people pleaser. I may act like I don't need you to like me, and I may act like I know what I'm doing. But really, when it comes down to it, I want you to like me. I want you, whatever I'm doing, whether it's cutting the grass, which my brother-in-law does, or my father-in-law. But I want people to drive by and think, that guy really cuts the grass very nicely. I don't want people to think that that house is owned by a heathen. I want people to like me. I really do. And every time I find myself struggling with that, I'm reminded of this story. When I was in the 9th grade, I had a few friends, not a lot. I played baseball. Back then, your friends were the people who were on your baseball team or the people you went to church with. And so your really close friends were the ones who were on your baseball team that you went to church with. So I remember this one Saturday night, I was spending the night at one of my friend's house, and we were going to get up and go to church the next day. And we did whatever 14-year-old kids do when you spend the night. We might have gone and thrown toilet paper in people's trees. Who knows what we did? We did fun stuff with his family, played games. The next day, we're at church, and all of a sudden this guy who was like the closest person in the world to me has now started this thing where everybody's making fun of me. So we went from being really close to, now you've singled me out and I'm the object of the joke. Usually you and I do this to other people. I don't like being on this side. I want to be let's find someone else to make fun of. Let's stop making fun of me. And I just had enough. And so I isolated myself. I scooted apart. But that was the day that we were getting a new student pastor at our church. And so after church, we had this lunch. And I went in, and I'm not going to take any more of you making fun of me. I'm done. This is over. You guys can laugh and joke over there at your table, and I don't need to know. I don't need to hear it. So I go and I sit at a table by myself, and my new youth pastor walks in, looks around the room, and he sees me at a table by myself. And he came straight to me. He spent 30 or 45 minutes at a table just with me. It was a 2-hour lunch. He spent a third of his time hanging out with me. Over the next 4 years, he spent the majority of his time with me. I am who I am today because he saw me in my singled out state, my state of isolation, my feeling alone, and he pursued me. It was a year later after that incident that I was on a mission trip to Chicago, and some of you have heard this story where the leaders of our group kept saying, we think that somebody is going to feel like God is calling him into full-time ministry. And every night it was, you know, he's talking about you. And I'm like, "Who's not me, I'm 14. I'm just trying to figure out how to go to the 10th grade and make girls like me. Which, by the way, let's not figure out what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. If you could whisper in my ear how to make girls like me, that's going to be a lot better." He did not do that. But he kept whispering, "You know, they're talking about you." And so this guy who had pursued me, I pursued him and I said, "I think you guys are talking about me. How did you know that you were supposed to do this?" And we spent time in conversation. That's why he spent his time with me over the next 3 years. And he said, "I think we're talking about you too." See, when you get made fun of for being different, when you get made fun of for living above the standard of thinking that this planet Earth says that you should live, it gives the Holy Spirit more access to draw into you. He comes to you. He emboldens you. He gives you the strength to say, "Listen, it doesn't matter. I don't care what you guys think. You can sit at your table and say and think whatever you want to, but I'm done with it. And I will do this because this is right." And he comes to you with greater levels of himself, greater awareness of himself. Over in 1 Peter, we've talked about this lots. This is where we spent the first 15 weeks of our year talking through the book of 1 Peter. And three times he talks about, listen, when you flee from sin, people are going to look at you and think you're different, and they're going to think that's weird. And he says it again. They're going to think it's weird, and they're actually going to make fun of you. You think Peter remembered what Jesus said? You will be hated for my name's sake. When they persecute you, not if, when. So you think he knew, he remembered Jesus saying that. So when they make fun of you and you stand strong, you need to be ready to give them a reason for the hope that you have. Because they're going to want to know why you don't care. You don't need to worry about what you need to say. Because those words will be given to you in that hour. Because it's not you speaking, it's your Father in heaven speaking through you. They're going to make fun of you. That whole paragraph right there, disciple is not above his master, nor is a servant. Or a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. The word above means an authority. They're not an authority over them. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, which they did, they called Jesus the son of the devil. He claimed to be the son of God. They said, "You are a blasphemer and you are a son of the devil." If they called me the master of the house, the son of the devil, how much more will they malign you? How much more will they make fun of you? Which is why Jesus said at the end of his commission for you to go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you, And certainly, surely, without a doubt, I am with you always. So he's not sending you out there to be made fun of alone. He's not sending you out there with a lack of words. He's not sending you out there in an out of control state, but he is actually walking in front of you. This is why last week we were able to talk about the boldness. Go back and read through the book of Acts. Yes, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, did extraordinary works externally. They healed people, brought people back from the dead. But it was the boldness with which they spoke of Jesus that drew people into the family. And so the works of the Spirit were the Spirit going before, so that the Spirit could come behind and speak through you. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why it doesn't matter what you're afraid of. It doesn't matter, because you don't go alone. You don't speak alone. You're not made fun of alone. One of the number one tricks that the devil likes to play on us is isolation. He seeks to make you feel alone. And when you feel alone, you feel out of control. But you're not alone. When you feel alone, you feel like your tongue is going to fail you. Your brain is going to fail you. But you are not alone. You are not alone. Who was thinking it? You had to have been. I got it from somewhere. Michael Jackson was telling you, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is here with you. Okay, maybe Michael Jackson wasn't singing that song about that. But all truth is God's truth, and it is true. You are not alone. He is here with you. If that doesn't send you out today with a greater sense of boldness, there's not one thing over the next 5 weeks that we could say to do that. You're not alone. Stop letting the devil win. He's winning the game in your mind. Another reason why your spiritual act of worship is to renew your mind. Because you don't know how to think as you ought. Not you. When you point your finger, there are three fingers pointing back at you, right? I don't know how to think. I don't know how to think. But the cool thing is that I have a God who sent his son Jesus to planet Earth to live the life that I was supposed to live. And because I could not, his son died for me. And he died for you, so that I wouldn't be alone. And his Spirit could come invade this place. He could embolden this and send me out to do extraordinary things that I could never do on my own. Because the devil knows the gravity of that truth, he seeks to make you feel alone. That's why we throw parking lot parties. That's why we gather as the church together. Because you're not alone. You come here every single weekend to be reminded that you're not alone. And when you go out to the place that you work, you fill out that prayer request card and you do not go alone. Because I sit here and I pray for you. You're not alone. So we wrap our time up every week, just bowing our heads, closing our eyes. It's not supposed to be weird. We're not going to play heads up, seven up. No one's going to come and touch you. This is your opportunity to interact with the things that you have just heard. This is our attempt to rise above the 5% retention rate. This is our attempt to allow the Holy Spirit to more than just speak words to our minds, but to speak truth into our hearts. And the way that we do that, if you're new with us, is we just usually ask some questions. And so the first question that I have is there anybody in the room that could use some more power from the Spirit? Let's just put our hand up. I have two hands in the air because I could use more of him. I'm going to pray. right now. And if you raised your hand, I'd like for you to pray this silently. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray out loud. You can do whatever you want to. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. This is just a prayer that you can pray every single day to ask for more access to the power of the Spirit flowing through you. You just start out by saying, God, I'm so grateful that you're God and that I am not. Because I know my limitations. I know where I fail. I know the end of me. And I know that there is no end to you. I know that you do not fail. And so I need more of you. And I understand the implications of that, God, which means I am willing to do or go wherever you send me. I am willing to say whatever you would have me say. And I am willing to let you defeat my fear of men. I'm willing to let you beat inside of me my desire to be liked. Because more than anything else, I read here, it says, do not fear those who could just kill your soul, but rather fear him who could destroy both your soul and your body. And I know that I am in you and I am part of your family, and you will not destroy my soul, but you have that power. And so I will no longer fear people who can just take my life from me. Because what is my life? What do I have that's not yours? So do whatever you want to in me. I wonder this morning if there's a... I wonder if there's anybody here who would say, listen, I don't have any power from God. I don't feel any of it. I would tell you that the only access that you have to the power of God through His Spirit is if you are part of His family. If you have come to the time in your life where you realize that you are powerless to lead yourself forward, you have seen and been taught that your sin has put you as an enemy with God, and that Jesus stands through the cross he died on, the blood that he shed and the grave that he rose from. He stands to be your connection back with God. Which means you have stepped into his family. So I wonder this morning if there's anybody who's never done that. You say, I've never been made right with God through the cross. I didn't know that my sin separated me from God. Let me count to three, and it's just me looking. I wonder if anybody would be bold enough to raise their hand and say, that's me. I'm not in the family. One, two, three. Anybody in the room? Good, good. If you raised your hand, I want you to come up and talk to me. I'm going to hang out over here by the piano. I want to talk to you. I want to introduce you to the reality that you can be forgiven, you can be accepted, and you can be loved as a son of the King. Daughter of the King. We're going to finish up this morning by singing, being reminded that God never, ever fails. Everywhere that we've been, every battleground you and I have fought on, it was His power working in us. Never once have you ever walked alone. And if you've never walked alone in the past, you can be certain that you'll never walk alone in the future. Come on, let's sing together. Stand.